And the message went out from the king, "Come unto the marriage, all things are made ready." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. We are blessed today with this parable of the kingdom, where our Lord Jesus Christ gives us insight into the nature of the kingdom of heaven. And he speaks unto us that the kingdom of heaven is like unto a wedding feast that a king is preparing for his son, and that all things are now ready. I think we should pay close attention that this invitation that goes out from the king is an illumination of the invitation that God has given to us of the kingdom of heaven. God has offered to all of us to come to the banquet that he is preparing for the end of time, the great nuptial feast of heaven, when the great bridegroom, our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, shall be united to his bride, the church. And that is a great feast to which we are all invited. Let us then come to that feast. We see in the parable that this feast is a feast of fat things, of the fatlings of the herd. There is great opulence in this feast. It is a great preparation where all things have been made ready. And so here is the invitation that goes out. Now, we see this invitation that goes out, and we should be attentive to the invitation that has gone out to us and really have forward thinking in our minds of those good things which are to come. How often do we think about heaven? It is our destiny. It is that place to which we are called. It is that great wedding feast where all of us have been invited, and we've all given our RSVP. How often do you think about heaven? Maybe not enough. I've had conversations with Christians who, the way they talk about death is that that's kind of the end of the road, right? So they kind of see their life like a series of diminishing returns, and then you die. And my question to them is, then what? I mean, death for us has become the gateway to eternal life. We go from this life to the life which is to come. We go from this life to the greater life. Christ has broken the power of death and opened the gate of everlasting life. And so we have a lot to look forward to. And that can really help us in this life where we may be a bit beleaguered on the pilgrim path and going through times of adversity and hardness. But we keep heaven in view and then prepare ourselves for the great summons which will come at the time of our death, or when the great end comes at a time that no man knows, when the trumpet sounds and Christ comes again at the second judgment. When all things are made ready and we are to come without delay to the great wedding feast of heaven. Let us prepare for that day. Let us think on the joys of heaven. Think about what heaven represents to us. Now, if you've ever experienced the tightness and the bond of collegiality, or the oneness with family in a way that is wholesome and good, that is a foretaste of heaven. Where we'll be in the communion of saints and together with our Lord, where there's no static, no division, no hatreds, no shadow. All of that will be in clarity, kindness, and oneness part. That's the joys of heaven that we await. If you've ever had the taste of heaven in the redemption, and taste of the redemption in the forgiveness of sins, where Christ gave to you his forgiveness, and you experience the wonder of God's love, that our sins are forgiven by the work of Christ and by his death for our sake, and have been washed clean, that cleanliness of spirit is just a foretaste of that which is to come in heaven, where there is no sin, and where we are completely united with God who loves us without limit. If you've ever seen the beauty of this earth and the Creator's goodness was manifest to you in a way that just made you your heart sing, that's a foretaste of heaven. That glory is coming. I was once in a time of adversity, and I was driving in California, just from the east side of the Hayward Hills over into the Bay Area. I decided not to go on the freeway this time. It was a hard time. I was going to take a little prettier drive, and I went up through this little mountain road that comes up over, and I saw people had pulled over at a sunset point. And so I thought, it's about that time, maybe I'll see what they see. So I pulled over, and there were probably 20 people that had gathered, and there was really nothing much to see. I mean, it was a beautiful point on the mountain slope that goes down to the flats and then the bay, and across the bay you could see the outlines of San Francisco and the Golden Gate Bridge, obscured by the fog. And it's kind of a gray day, but maybe we'll see something. So we all kind of stood there in anticipation, some people chatting and kind of, you know, waiting. And then in a moment, the sun broke through the fog and the cloud bank, and it shot a ray of light across the bay that reflected up on the clouds. And it was a sudden moment of brilliant light transforming everything. It's as if you'd taken an abalone shell, which on one side is all gray and barnacled, and flipped it over and saw the mother of pearl. This translucent light was dancing all over between the water on the bay and the water in the clouds. And it was so wonderful. Everybody went, oh. And I thought to myself, maybe I should say something like, look what God can do. But wisdom kept me quiet, because we were beyond words at this point. Everybody stood there in the stillness of reverential awe, a glimpse of heaven. If it can be that good here, in the new heavens and the new earth, we shall see wonder upon wonder. And so that is what God is inviting us to. Now, some people, they don't come to the feast when all things are made ready, the parable. They make light of it. One goes to his merchandise, another to his lands. They can be busy in the country, busy in the city. They are even despiteful of the king to the point where they kill his messengers. And so we see the distractions that are possible in this life. Even the enmity of those who love the darkness more than light and kill the prophets and kill the Son of God himself, the great messenger to us of God's love. There is that darkness in this world. There is that possibility of being pulled away by idolatry and missing out on the feast. For all those who would not come did not partake of that feast. So here again, we need to take note. We need to pay attention here. The parable is a warning to us not to be tied down by the things of the world. We are not to be obsessed by this life, but look to that which is to come. And so here we may have riches, we may have things in this world, power and honor and riches and business, but we hold these things lightly. What we hold in our hands, we should not be holding in our hearts. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. We should hold these things lightly. Yes, we have these things, and we're serious about these things by the grace that God has given to us, but these are not the thing. Jesus is our pearl of great price. And when the summons come, we should be ready, body and soul, to let these things go, to go to him. Ready for the coming day. You remember the account of the dam collapse in pioneer days, when a little settlement was wiped out, and in the aftermath, they began to talk to survivors and then discovered that all the survivors were Native American and all that had perished were white settlers. And they said, what happened here? How did this go? And the Native Americans said, well, when the dam collapse was starting and the waters were beginning to rush, they turned back for their stuff. Here we have no continuing city. We seek that which is to come. Let us set our minds on the things of heaven, anticipate that great and glorious fulfillment of all desire, that ecstasy which will last, and not stay here. This world is passing away. We seek that which is to come, the eternal city which God has established for us. And we are waiting for that great summons when all things are made ready. And notice, he prepares all things. All things are made ready. We don't have to bring a thing of ours. It's all his. Heaven, the banquet of heaven, the great wedding feast of heaven is not potluck. We're not to bring our casserole to the castle. Right? It's all been prepared. Don't even have to bring the clothes you're going to wear. Apparently, because there was one man there that was not dressed appropriately for the wedding. He didn't put on his wedding garment. And we had the great insight from Canon Rodia years back that in the time of Christ, people would understand that all things were given, including what you would wear to the wedding of the Son of the King. And so this man does not have the garment. And what is that garment? Well, many say it is a garment of holiness that he has not put on. In other words, the great reveal that comes at that time when the king comes in and sees the man and says, "Friend, how camest thou in hither not wearing a garment?" That it reveals the man's heart. It reveals in a way that the question God put to Adam in the garden was revelatory. "O Adam, where art thou?" God knew where he was, but that rhetorical question highlights the rebellion of Adam. In the same way that this note of friendship, friend, reveals how unfriendly the man is toward the king. He hasn't dressed, he will not participate. He has not put on the garment of holiness. In other words, he hasn't done those things necessary to be vested. Now, if we are holy, that comes to us not by our own efforts, but by the grace of God. If you want to become holy and sanctified in this life, love Christ and holiness will follow in the wake of your love for Christ. It's not something we manufacture. We can't, you know, have some kind of program of self-improvement to become holy. That's not how it happens. It comes through communion with the holy. It's like going out in the sunshine to get a tan. You can't get darker skin inside where there's no sun shining. You have to get outside into the sunshine to get that tan and to have your skin darkened. Well, in the same way, we become holy and radiant like he is radiant by our communion with him, by our union with him through the Holy Communion, one of the primary ways to receive his grace through the sacramental life of the church, and through our prayers in him by walking with him and in him and living in him and with him, and allowing him to live in us. That communion, that union with the holy, makes us holy. That then is the garment of holiness. So the great reveal would be to call a man a friend who can't answer back, who is speechless to that, who has not spent any time with the Lord. He reveals the hypocrisy of this person. They have come into the feast, but they do not really want to be there, would be the understanding. They will not will the will of God. Now that should be a cautionary tale for us. If we're going to get ready for the feast, let us spend some time with the Lord. And let us be sanctified by his Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Not something we accomplish for him, but something that he gives to us. The more time we're with God, the more he vests us in the holiness of Christ. Now, we may take some consolation that this man is kicked out of the party. It seems harsh, but it does show us that we are invited to a party where no evil person will be. And I think that should be for us consolation. Consolation for me. If you think about it, how much are we beleaguered in this life by sinners, by those who oppose the will of God? Oh, don't they destroy our families? Yes, they do. Don't they ruin things in our communities? Yes, they do, like a fly in the ointment. It will take one sinner to destroy the work of generations of something that somebody has built. It could be destroyed in a day by one who opposes the will of God. Don't they make this world a wreck? Well, if they don't love God, they're not going to be at that party. That's a consolation for us. That means that at this great feast, no spoilers. No one there to ruin it. No one there to spoil it. I'm looking forward to that. And God give me grace not to be a spoiler in this life, that I not be a spoiler in the next. But for the grace of God, there go I. So I'm trying to, like you, right? Stay close to God, let Him sanctify me, but I'll not be a spoiler. So I think it shows us, you know, that heaven, there is no sin in heaven. There is no cloud, no obscuration, no shadow over the brilliant love that will be there. Something certainly to look forward to. And that is our true end that Christ has established for us, revealed to us in Holy Scripture, in the teaching of the Church. And we RSVP yes today in community with our fellow Christians in the fellowship of love. We come here to the altar to receive His grace given freely to us that we might receive, practice that in a religious way. We do this religiously. Practice the extended hand. We have not what we need. We take from Him and receive that love given to us under the forms of bread and wine, the nourishment of the bread of heaven, the pledge of life eternal, and our answer to God, yes, Lord, I am coming. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.